Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. The law. What law? You can find the study on abideinchrist.com. 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 Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul tells about a lovely woman who found herself married to a demanding perfectionist. He laid down the law to her day after day. He made insistent demands upon her behavior. There was no escaping his guilt trips. No matter how hard she tried, nothing she ever did was good enough to please him. It was impossible to live up to his demands of behavior and conduct. No matter how hard she tried, she was a failure. Because of his insistent attitudes, her feelings altered between fear of his exacting demands and judgment to a sense of complete failure, guilt, resentment, hostility. Her situation was hopeless. He was perfect, and she was just the opposite. Living with him was impossible. How long could she go on in this situation? And secretly, she wished he were dead. Nevertheless, he was in perfect health and a strict moralist. He wasn't going to go away, and he certainly wasn't going to die, and divorce was out of the picture. Then, would you know it? She met another man. And this man was everything she ever wanted. Yes, he was perfect, but it was balanced with love. And there was grace about him. Her new suitor was everything she ever wanted. She found it impossible to resist his intense love for her. And moreover, she desired an intimate love relationship with him. In time, he asked her to be his. Oh, yes. He was aware of her present state. She belonged to another man. She was married. And moreover, the law was very clear about adultery. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And when a person dies, that's the end of the authority of the law. However, after he dies, she is free to marry anyone she pleases. And since her husband was not going to die, and he would never consent to a divorce, there was only one alternative. She would have to die. Yes, you heard me right. She would have to die. And then the law could have no effect on her. She could marry whomever she pleased and be innocent. I know, you're asking the question, but if she were dead, how could she possibly marry her suitor? There's only one way. She would have to die and rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us that's exactly what happened to us who believe on Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 tells us, "And therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." Remember, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be joined together to him who was raised up from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." This truth, is so critical to the believer's daily walk with Christ that Paul reminds us to consider, reckon, count upon the fact, yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. God's solution to our sin problem was to crucify us with Christ. And as far as God is concerned, we were there in the grave with Christ, and we rose into the newness of life with Him. And now we are joined in an intimate love union relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul develops this idea and applies it to the believer in Romans chapter 7. Our understanding of this great chapter is vital to our abiding in Christ. Now please keep in mind the context of Romans chapters 5 and 6. We should bear in mind that Paul has just argued that the believer is not under the rule of sin. And now he goes on to further point out that he is not under the rule of the law. It's interesting that there are so many points of resemblance in the two treatments. And thus the believer has died to sin in chapter 6 verse 2, to the law in chapter 7 verse 4. He is free from sin in Romans chapter 6 verse 18, and from the law in chapter 7 verse 3. He is justified from sin in chapter 6 verse 7 and discharged from the law in chapter 7 verse 6. He walks in the newness of life in Romans chapter 6 verse 4 and serves in the newness of the Spirit in chapter 7 verse 6. Our position with regard to the law is pointed out in chapter 7 verses 1 through 6. The principle we discover in verse 1. Death settles all scores. You cannot persecute a dead man, or you do not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And when life ceases, the law no longer has power over that person. And Paul uses the word law and refers to a standard of conduct that is generally agreed upon and expected of men in society. We are expected to live up to the laws of the land, which is a standard of conduct for our behavior. The law of Moses in the Old Testament expresses this kind of law. In a much wider sense, it is unspoken standard of behavior that people hold universally. In every society, there is an unspoken standard of conduct to which is referred to. And no matter what his background, every person in society accepts a standard of conduct. Romans chapter 2 describes such a standard of behavior. All laws lose the power when a person dies. Well, Paul illustrates this in verses 2 and 3. Paul uses an illustration of marriage to declare a general principle about our spiritual marriage to Christ. And the law only has authority over man as long as he lives. Death of either spouse ends a marriage, and the hold of the law over that relationship. A second marriage is legitimate only if death has terminated the first. If the husband dies, then she is free to marry again. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 and 39. The Apostle Paul summarizes the law of God regarding marriage in verses 2 and 3. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. And so then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now what's the purpose of the law? It's to hold the person guilty who breaks it. It condemns the lawbreaker. And the law never says, hey, you're doing a great job, keep it up. It does not come alongside and give you the power to obey it. All the law can do is point its finger and say, you are guilty. The married woman who lives in marriage relationship with two men is guilty of adultery. However, if the husband dies, she is free from the law. It no longer has power over the relationship because he is dead. The purpose of the law is to set a standard and bring condemnation and guilt to those who do not live up to it. And moreover, it proves to us that we can not please God by fulfilling the law. No one is capable. And now that's just what the good news comes in. What we could not do, God does, and His marvelous grace. Now note the application Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Don't get sidetracked with the woman in the illustration. Marriage is just the explanation. The point of Paul's illustration is not that the woman has two husbands. The point Paul is making is what the death of the first husband does to the woman's relationship to the law. Legal obligation is terminated by death, and the death of either spouse dissolves the marriage. If either chooses to remarry, there is no blemish attached to the new relationship. And so therefore, just as death ends the marriage, so death has ended our bondage to the law. The law simply said, the two of you must stay together because you're married. And the woman who is married is helpless to change her situation until her husband dies. Any attempt on the part to do so beforehand only violates the law and makes matters worse. So Paul says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, and so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised up from the dead, in order that we might bear the fruit of God. Who died? Paul changes the characters in his illustration and says, you died. We believers in Jesus Christ are portrayed in the woman. And when did you die? When you believed on Jesus Christ. Freedom didn't come by doing away with the law. It came by the law being fulfilled. The soul that sins will surely die. The wages of sin is death. And through Christ's vicarious substitutionary death, all the law's demands were fulfilled. As my representative, he died in my stead. He died my death. He paid my death penalty. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Don't miss it. He was made sin for us. And when Christ became what we are, he became our husband, and he died. When Christ died, our old man, the self-centered ego, the Adamic nature, died, and we were set free. And therefore, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we were released from the law by becoming dead to the law through the body of Christ. And if we are crucified with Christ, we observe how wonderful, how closely is our identification with Jesus Christ. Believers are one body with Christ, and therefore when his body died, they also died. The law cannot condemn the believer because he who was made a curse for them redeemed them from its curse. He died to sin and to the law, having fulfilled it by his obedience and death, and so that it has no longer demand upon him. And by his death, they are dead to the law, free from it, and done with it. So this death dissolves our marriage obligation to the law, and now we are free to be joined to another, to the risen Christ. And this great truth is ours from the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. From the moment we believe on Jesus Christ, he becomes our Lord and Savior. And we're free from the law. We have this new life, Christ living out his life in us. Who is the first husband? The context indicates the first husband is Adam, the old life in which we were born. We were related to Adam, and it's our old man, our old self, our old life we receive from Adam. And it is what the scripture calls sin. We were married to old Adam's nature, and we could not get away from it. Sin inhabited man's spirit at the fall, and has been passed down to every human being ever since. It has reigned there, undisturbed, unchallenged, until Jesus Christ came. He is the only exception to the rule. It's like a young, beautiful woman who is married to an old, cruel, mean tyrant. And while she is married, she is tied to him. And there is no legitimate out. And when her husband dies, she is free from the condemnation of the law and can marry again. And when she gets married to her new suitor, the law is absolutely silent. It has nothing on her. It's dead. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, and so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin." And now we are free from the old husband, and we are free from the law that bound us to him. And now we're free to marry another. It is our own death in Christ which sets us free to marry again. Christ is now our lawful husband. Believers are married to him, are one with him in his resurrection. We who were bound to the law have now died to it. And now we're free to be joined to Christ. With him, we not only died, but rose again. And in our unsaved life, we were married to the law, obligated to obey it. And now we have been set free to marry Christ. And just as Christ once became our old self on the cross and died, and now he is free to live his life through us. He frees us to become our true self. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to present us complete, mature, perfect in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living Christ is free to live that same wonderful, holy, perfect, beautiful, mighty life through us. Sin must leave when he takes up his residence within us. Am I abiding in Christ? Is he abiding in me? Christ bore the penalty of the law on our behalf, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and rose from the dead. The moment we were born again, we were identified with Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 reminds us to call this to mind. Even so, consider, reckon, count upon the fact yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As our representative Christ became our first husband, our Adamic nature to which we were married, and when he became that, he died. And moreover, when he died, we were set free. Because of his death and our death in him, the law has nothing to say to us anymore. We're now free to marry another, the risen Christ. And our first husband is Christ, crucified on our behalf. Our second husband is Christ, risen from the dead. And because of our new identification with him, we share his name, his power, his experiences, his hope, his position, his coming in glory. And all that he is now ours. We are now married to Christ, risen from the dead, and the law has nothing more to say to us. Martin Luther observed, "It is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ, and if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in Christ. We give peace to the conscience, that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ, upon God, has laid them all. And that, on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God has given it. Christ lays his hand upon us, and we are healed. He lays his mantle upon us, and we are clothed. For he is the glorious Savior, blessed forever. Verses 5 and 6 contrast the two marriages. The pre-conversion life in verse 5 is given, and our life before Christ is described with the words flesh, sin, law, death. I was married to Adam, and all that relationship produced was death. My human nature, as it is controlled and directed by sin, stood guilty and condemned. Flesh here signifies man in his ruined condition, or the total corruption in which the children of Adam's race are born. The law exposes our solidarity with sin, with Adam. Sin takes control of the flesh, and it is a life dominated by our lower human nature. To be in the flesh is to be unregenerate, to be still in Adam, in a state in which one cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Death is the consequence or end secured by our sins, and it's the logical outcome. We deserve death penalty because we are sinners. We stand guilty because of we are guilty. Romans chapter 7 verse 5 tells us that for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, bearing the fruit of death. The new life is a life married to Jesus Christ in verse 6. But now we have been released from the law and having died to that by which we were bound, and so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The death is the believer's death through union with Jesus Christ. We died to the law through the death of our first husband, and when Christ was crucified, the first husband died. And now we're tied to Jesus Christ. He is our life, and now we act according to the new nature that he has given to us. As far as the law is concerned, we have been made null and void, and there's no link between the believer and the law. Our salvation is not due to the law. We are delivered from the law because we have died to that by which we were held down. But now we serve in the newness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of this new life of mind and heart and soul. Emancipation from the law does not mean that we are free to do as we please. Freedom from the law is not a license to sin. We are free from the law, but we are free to serve Jesus Christ, not to sin. It is not a life free of responsibilities. We're still responsible to serve righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We now lean back upon the mighty, refreshing, indwelling, conquering life of Jesus Christ within us. We now, in the newness of the Spirit, quietly count on him to live and work in and through us to do that which he wants to do. We allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to be himself in us. The purpose of the law is clear. The law defines sin for us. In verse 7, the law cannot deliver the sinner. It's powerless to do so. It only makes the bondage bitter. Does that make the law sinful? No, no indeed, Paul says. Paul's conviction of sin came with the realization that the law condemned the secret desires of the sinful heart. In its cutting and convicting power, It brings the individual to the point of the realization that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can deliver the sinner from sin. Only when Paul understood the law in its full extent did he become self-condemned. The 10th commandment makes the law keeping impossible and makes the sinner hopeless. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be, Paul exclaims. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." So the law expresses our depraved sinful nature. It exposes who we really are at the very nature of the individual. We want to do what is forbidden, and our real problem is the indwelling sin, not the law. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment producing in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. The law brings condemnation for sin. It speaks to the heart, brings us to the point of confessing that we're sins and are sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. That's the reason Paul could say, "Oh, woe is me." And Paul realized that only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ can a person have an intimate love relationship with the Lord God. The law cannot save. It was never intended to save us. It cannot even sanctify the Christian. There is no power in the law to produce its demands. How vain, therefore, is it to expect salvation from the law, since all the law does in its operation on the unregenerate heart is to condemn, to awaken opposition. It cannot change nature. And the only thing that can change the heart of an individual is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place on the cross to give you eternal life. Charles Spurgeon said, "An unchanged life is a sign of an unregenerate heart." And we no longer have an excuse. As long as we make excuses for sin, we're slaves to sin. Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free. And it's only because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place on the cross that you can have eternal life. And therefore, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And you are in Jesus Christ the moment you believe on Him as your personal Savior. The moment you come to Him and with a deep conviction of the soul and say, "I am a sinner. I have failed to be what God wants me to be. And I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for all of my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And I want Jesus Christ as my personal Savior right now, this very moment." Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only way you can be saved. It's not Jesus plus the law. It's simply faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And the very moment you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It is a free gift that God gives to the person who will believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on Him right now, this very moment, and you will have eternal life. You will stand just, right in the sight of the Lord God for all eternity. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Him? You can be right now, this very moment. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.